Let me ask you if you have a Bible with you to open it up to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. I've made it 2 months without altering what I was going to preach on. I sent out to life group leaders, hey, here's the passage I'm going to preach on each week. But I'm flipping. I'm going to come back and finish Acts next week. But we're starting in Hebrews because this week, if you're following our Bible reading, you will start Hebrews the fifth day. And it's such a different book than Acts. So I wanted to introduce you to the book of Hebrews from Hebrews chapter 1. If you're new with us, we are using a reading guide that has us read one chapter a day, 5 days a week. So 5 chapters a week, and we are reading through the New Testament. And if you're new and you think, well, yeah, but y'all are already 2 months into it, I say this all the time. You just start wherever we are. There are these guides that are out in the foyer that you can pick up on the way out. And it tells you what the week is and what to be reading that week. Just start wherever we are this week. You don't have to go back and catch up from the last 2 months. You can just start with us reading. And from what I understand, a lot of you are just saying, hey, this is awesome, us reading the New Testament together and discussing it in small groups and being able to be a part of that. So there's a couple reasons I'm switching up, but the main reason is you need to know about Hebrews. We'll come back to Acts and finish. But the next two books we read are Hebrews and then Galatians, which are very different than the book of Acts. I told you last week, now, and it's interesting, my life group meets on Friday nights every other week, and my wife was sharing me with this week. She said, you know, I'm reading through Acts, and it's, I'm not quite getting every day like, oh, this is for you, this is for you. And I told you last week that Acts is really a pure history in some ways. They are recounting the starting of these churches all over the place. Now, some of you in here, you've helped start a church before. But what we mean by that is we helped start a church, and where we helped start a church, there were already probably 20 or 30 other churches in that area. When we're reading in Acts, they are starting a church. Nobody there is a Christian. Nobody there has heard the gospel. And so we see all these interesting things happening, but when we get to Hebrews and Galatians, these letters are written to churches that are already established, and in fact, they're established long enough to have some problems already, which means they're about a week old, right? I mean, it is quickly problems pop up in churches. Why? Because you have people together. Don't think, oh, it must have been 2 or 3 years. They didn't have any problems. Those of you who are married, how long did it take to have some problems? Did it take 2 or 3 years? No, when you get a group of people together, there's going to be some problems that pop up. And so Hebrews and Galatians are written, they're theological books written to correct some of the problems, serious theological problems and concerns that were there. But I want to say to you, when you come to Hebrews, if you are struggling with guilt as a Christian, this is your book. If you're struggling with sin and how that relates to you and God, this is your book. Because Hebrews is full of what our relationship with God is like through Jesus Christ. In fact, the theme of Hebrews is Jesus is better. All the way throughout, Jesus is better. You say, what does Hebrews say he's better than? Well, let me just kind of give you a list. The prophets, Moses, Adam, the law, David, angels, the temple, the high priest, the sacrifices on the altar. Jesus is better than all of those things. Amen. And if you're listening and you think, well, but I mean, I don't make sacrifices on an altar. I don't have a high priest. I don't have any of those things. We're going to come to how this applies to us specifically in that. But Hebrews chapter 1 is kind of, the rest of Hebrews we'll read and cover different subjects. But Hebrews chapter 1 is about how Jesus is better than the angels. And so read with me beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. The writer says, long ago, by the way, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. There's guesses about who wrote it, but we're not exactly sure who wrote Hebrews. But here's what we know. They expected the people who read this letter to know a lot about the Jewish history and a lot about the Jewish religion. So when you read through Hebrews, I need to point this out to you. When you read through Hebrews beginning this week on Friday or Saturday or Sunday morning because you're behind, you're trying to catch in, so when people ask you if you read, you, oh yeah, I read. However that works for you, when you're reading Hebrews over the next few weeks, you're going to read about some things you're going to think, what is he even talking about? And this is where you really, really, really need to have a Bible that has those little bitty letters that are raised in the text itself. And those point to other verses. And so that may be in the margins of your Bible. It may be underneath. But it's going to point you back to the Old Testament text to which it refers. It would really be helpful for you to go back and read those Old Testament texts. Now, I know we're saying 5 minutes a day, and you think, well, I can't do that in 5 minutes. But if there's something you don't understand, if I didn't understand a word when I was in elementary school, what would my teacher tell me to do? Go look it up in the dictionary, right? So you can understand the word. I never understood when they would say, I don't know how to spell it. Well, look it up in the dictionary. I don't know how to spell it. How are you supposed to look it up in the dictionary, right? I'm not telling you to do that. But I will say this is one of the reasons I think you need a paper copy of the Bible. Many Bible apps will not give you those cross references where to go find it in the Old Testament. Those little things of other New Testament texts that relate. Some of them will. I was looking this morning just to make sure. I use the Bible app, and I use it when I'm going somewhere and I don't have a Bible with me, I want to read or something like that. I use it, and so I check it on the ESV version, which is what I normally preach from. There's no places to click that'll take you to those references. Now, if you go online to esv.org, it does have those little letters. At first, I didn't think it had it because my eyesight's going bad. And then I was able to see, they're very faint, but you can click on those and it'll see Psalm 74, see whatever the reference is. I'm just telling you that because it'll help you as you read, because we don't know, many of us here, don't know all the history that comes with this letter. So, back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, how long ago? Long ago. Talking Old Testament is what the writer's talking about. Hundreds of years earlier is what he's referring to. Long ago, at how many times? Many times. Many different times that God, well, let me just finish this verse. At many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So he says, it's a long time ago that God was speaking through these particular prophets. We're referring to the Old Testament. And he says, and in many ways, God speaks in many different ways, doesn't he? Now listen, God is never going to speak against his character. He's never going to speak and tell you something that goes against who he is and what his word already tells us. But he's going to speak in many different ways. He's saying in the Old Testament, God was speaking in many different ways. In fact, if you know the Old Testament a little bit, think about how he spoke to Daniel. Daniel interpreted dreams, right? And so God's speaking to Daniel. How he spoke to Isaiah and Jeremiah is different than how he spoke to Daniel. And listen, there's this crazy guy called Ezekiel, a prophet in the Old Testament. And the way God speaks through him to the people, Ezekiel lays on his side for over a year. And then he flips over and lays on the other side. And God is using these illustrations, these word pictures, these examples to speak to his people. And God is speaking in different ways to different people. Sometimes he uses an angel. One time he uses a donkey, right? God uses all these different ways to speak to his people. He says, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But, verse 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And I'm just going to stop there for a moment. The writer of Hebrews is making a clear distinction, how God spoke, but how he speaks now. He's speaking to us, he says, through his Son. Now, here's what's interesting. Prophecy, when he's writing Hebrews, prophecy has not totally ceased, has it? We're reading the book of Acts. You found some prophets in the book of Acts. Remember, Philip, he had four unmarried daughters who were prophets. Probably would have messed them up if they got married, right? But he has four unmarried daughters who are prophets. There's a prophet Agabus. There's other prophets that we read about. And so it's not that God is not still speaking through prophets. There's a spiritual gift called prophecy in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But what the writer is doing is not saying that God will never speak to anybody else in any other way. But what he is saying is there is a distinction between all of that speaking and God speaking through his Son. And he's going to show us that distinction of why the Son, God speaking through a Son, is better than all of those other ways. Than any feeling that you may have, than any thoughts that may pop in your head, him speaking through the Son is better. He's different. It's a different type or nature of speaking, and here's why. And we're just going to go through several of these because they're just one after the other. It says, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things. This is why it's different than it comes through Jesus. He's the heir of all things. Now, when we think of an heir and an inheritance, we think about somebody dying. It's not that God's going to die, God the Father's going to die, but what He's saying is He owns it all. He is the owner of all things. And then He says, through whom He also created the world. When God is speaking, God the Father is speaking, or the Trinity is speaking through Jesus the Son, speaking through the one who created all things, all of the world. Now, that wasn't true of any of the other prophets, any of the other people who were speaking. They were all creations, but the one who is speaking now is the Creator, through whom He created the world. Verse 3, He is, talking about Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. What's He saying about Jesus? He is saying Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He says He's the radiance of the glory of God. Do you remember, if you read recently, you read about Paul's conversion, when Paul is on the road, right? And in this, what happens to Paul? What appears to Paul? An incredibly bright light, right? And there's a voice, but there's this incredibly bright light, and it blinds him. And the voice says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute who? Me. Jesus appears, but Paul cannot handle the glory of Jesus. And he is blinded until another prophet comes and prays for him. And those scales are removed from his eyes. And when it says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, it's talking about this coming weekend, there's going to be an eclipse. What's the number one rule they tell you when there's an eclipse? Don't look at the sun, right? Don't stare at the sun. Now, by the way, that's true even when there's not an eclipse, just in case nobody ever told you. You don't stare at the sun. But you will end up seeing this halo, this radiance that is part of the sun, that's the effect of the sun. And he's saying that Jesus is this part of God. This is who he is, that this radiance of God. And not only that, he says he is the exact imprint of his nature. That term, I think I've shared this with you before, was referred to a signet ring that somebody would use with a wax seal, and they would place that into the seal, and it would leave the imprint, the exact imprint of that. What he's saying is Jesus is not partially like God. He is exactly like God, because he is God. And he says, this is who Jesus is. This is the one who has spoken to us. Not only is the exact imprint of his nature, the next thing he says, and we're in verse 3, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The power of the word of God. Jesus, how did he create the world? What did he do? Spoke it into being. I've said this multiple times because it amazes me. Jesus speaks the world into being when he comes riding on the white horse. He will not have to fight. He will speak and he will end it all at the end of times. He will speak. The power of the word of Jesus Christ, who spoke it into being, who will speak and he will remake the heavens and the earth again. This is the one who comes. He upholds the universe by the power of his words. Think back to when Jesus was walking on the earth with the disciples, and he gets up and there's a storm, and what does Jesus do to calm the storm? Does some magic things with his hands? No, what does he do? He speaks, peace be still, and the waves calm. And the disciples are amazed. Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? He says, this is the one who has spoken to us, the one whose word upholds the entire universe. Then he talks again, and he says, after having made purification for sins, he made purification for the sins. Now, this can't be said of any prophet, of any angel, of any other person. Nobody else can make purification for sins except Jesus Christ. He says, this is the one who's speaking to us. Says, in these last days, who has spoken to us? The one who made purification for sins. That alone exalts him above all the others. Amen? He is the one who is speaking. And then he says, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus provides purification of sins, and then he's walking this history, and he says, now, and then he sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, this is a really important verse for a very important theological reason. We believe in what we call the Trinity here at Meadowridge. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all God, three persons, one God. You say, well, explain all that. Nobody can. Nobody can. There are some people that think, well, what it is God appears as God of the Father sometimes. At other times, he appears as God the Son, and at other times, as God the Holy Spirit. But there's not three distinct persons. But what we have here is a clarity. Jesus is God, but he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. Clear distinction, but clearly God, is what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. He says he sits down at the right hand of the throne. So Jesus sits, and what do angels do towards Jesus? They worship him, right? They bow down to him. It tells you Jesus is not an angel. Jesus is not some man. Because other times when angels appear throughout Scripture and people fall down before those angels, what do the angels tell those people? Get up. They know they are not to be worshipped. But Jesus sits at the right hand of the majesty of the one on high, and the angels worship him. All creation worships him. Only one is worthy of worship, and that is God. So we see clearly Jesus is God, but we also see a distinction between the Father and the Son right here in Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 4, and then we're going to get into this comparison of Jesus is better. Says, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And then the writer begins to do this Old Testament thing that's going back and forth, these references that what I'm telling you, when you read through, you need to be able to refer back to. It says, to which of the angels, the writer's going to make his point several times, which angel did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And the answer is, to which angel? None of them. Or again, I will be a father to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. To which of the angels did he say that? None. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him, referring to the incarnation. When Jesus comes into the world, all God's angels worship him. Verse 7, of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, saying that of the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And, verse 10, you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, back to the creation part, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will all be changed, referring to the end of times. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Verse 13, and to which of the angels did he say, or has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Through these quotes found in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 13, what we see is that God the Father interacts with Jesus very differently than he does with the angels. And we see that the angels actually worship Jesus. The kingdom of God is now called the kingdom of Christ. The throne of Jesus is the one that is forever and ever. And when we read through the Old Testament, he's referring to the Old Testament throughout. When we read the Old Testament, whose throne is forever? Yahweh's. His is the only throne that is forever. Who is to be worshipped? Yahweh. And so we read in here that the same thing applies to Jesus. One God, three persons. Then the writer concludes in this chapter, verse 14, to make sure we understand the place of angels. He says, verse 14, are they not all the angels, ministering spirits, sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? In other words, they're not to be worshipped. This really applied to Jewish culture and religion because angels were so highly exalted, almost to the point, in some cases, where they could be, as we see people, fall down to worship. And the point he's trying to make is you worship the Creator, not the creation. There is nothing created that we are to worship, only the Creator. It's kind of like if you see a masterpiece, a painting that's a masterpiece, you don't worship the paintbrush. You don't exalt, and we shouldn't say worship, you don't exalt the paintbrush, you exalt the one who created the painting, right? Of the magnificence of what they have done. And that's what he's getting at. These angels are not to be worshipped. They're not to even really be sought after because we are to seek after God, not angels. And he says they are nothing more than ministering spirits, and they are sent out to serve for our sake, those of us who are inheriting salvation. So the Jews have a great reverence for these things, for angels, for the altar, for the temple, for Moses, for David, for multiple things, and they have this reverence that borders on overly revering these things. I'm glad we don't have anything like that, right? To what kind of religious things do people gravitate or have such immense reverence for that it's almost verging on worshiping those things? Okay, this is audience participation time. What are those kinds of things that you think, man, people really get so enamored with those things, it's almost to the point of worship? All right, whoa, hang on. Raise your hand. One at a time. Bible versions. Oh, man, the King James, the New American Standard, the ESV or the NIV or, you know, all these different ones that God can't even speak if it's not in this particular version. And I want you to know something. Jesus is better than your Bible version. What else?
Conventions.
All right. Different religious denominations are conventions, and this group or that group, and we follow this group, and we follow that group. And that kind of reminds me of something in 1 Corinthians. Oh, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos, right? Who are they? Nothing but servants. Let me let you know something. Jesus is better than your convention, than your denomination. What else? Okay. She said
buildings.
Oh, yeah. Whether it's temples, chapels, all those kinds of things. Oh, I want to go there because that's the place where I experience God. Jesus is better than any building. What did you say?
Celebrities.
Oh, you're not talking like movie stars, right? You are talking movie stars? All of it. Okay. Well, in the religious world, there are some people, they're like, if so-and-so is speaking at that conference, I'm going to that conference. Man, come on, get over it. Nothing but men. Nothing but servants sent to... And I'm glad God uses people. There's people I love to read. There's people I love to listen to. But let me tell you something. Jesus is better than any preacher that's around or has ever been around. What else? I saw a hand back here.
Politicians.
We all know Jesus is better than them, right? Please. Absolutely, but there is that sense. This politician is God's sent one, right? Listen, God does use people. They're like, he directs their hearts in the water course, right? We read Proverbs. God does those things, but Jesus is so much better. You said it?
Music.
Oh, yeah. Ooh, I love that music. I love that style. I mean, that's just really speaks to my heart. No, you just like the style of music. Jesus is better than all of those music styles. What else? Back here. Oh, yeah, traditions. Traditions. Oh, we got to have a service on this particular day or this particular way, right? And Paul gets into that in some of the books in Galatians you'll read. One man considers one day more important than others, another man considers every day alike, right? And he said, let each be convinced in their minds, but those things are nothing but shadows, we read in Hebrews, of the things that are to come. The temple was nothing but a shadow of the better thing, which is Jesus, right? And so Jesus is better than that. What else? All right, saints and relics. Oh, yeah. Boy, when I touch this thing, I just feel like my day goes better, right? And if I don't have this, then my day... Let me tell you something. Jesus is better. You don't need a relic. You don't need to touch a certain thing to make your day go well. Because God is in the one who spoke the universe into existence is there. What else?
Football.
I don't even know what to say to that.
Jesus is better.
Jesus is better. Thank you, Jackie. Jesus is better. What about ministry models? Well, we do it this way. We're an Awana church, or we're this children's ministry church, or we do small groups, or we do Sunday school. And it can get to where we're not doing what God wants us to do unless we have a particular ministry model. And that by that, I mean programs that are done. And I want you to know something. Jesus is better than any of those programs, because every program we do here, they didn't do in Acts. Now, they had Bible studies, but they didn't do them the way we do them. They didn't have any curriculum. Nobody gave them a reading plan. There was no New Testament, by the way, right? But nobody gave them this reading plan. Jesus is better than our reading plan. Jesus is better than all of those things, those ministry models that are out there. And I would say, what about visions? Boy, I just want to have a vision from God. I'm trying to seek out, and maybe I should just say experiences. But I just want an experience with God. And there are a lot of people seeking experiences. And listen, I love feelings, but Jesus is better than all that. And whether I feel something or not doesn't say whether it's true or not. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit dwells within me whether I feel it or not. Whether I have a particular experience that day or not, the Holy Spirit is still dwelling within me. Jesus is better than the priest. Jesus is better than the Pope. Jesus is better. You just name it. You just keep going on and on and on. Jesus is better. And I would say, why do you want to get all revved up to go talk to a priest to ask him to forgive you when the Bible says that you have access to the throne of grace to find help in your time of need? You don't need to go through somebody else except Jesus, because he is better. And he sits at the right hand of the Father to intercede for you day and night. Guess what priests have to do? Sleep. Guess what else they do? They die. Preachers die, right? I'll die one day. You can't depend on somebody else for your relationship with God. That's through Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, God gives us people to help us, to help lead us, and to help us to understand his word, and to help us walk in that. I'm not saying people aren't important, but what I'm saying is Jesus is better than them. And we come through Jesus to God. So I want to tell you today, talk to Jesus. Approach Jesus. Seek Jesus. He is better. He's more beautiful, and he's more fulfilling than any of those other things. And as you read through Hebrews, it's not just angels you're going to see. And what you're going to see him talk about is the glory of all these older things. And then almost at the end of every section, he's going to say, but Jesus is better. That's why we gather together, is to worship Jesus. Not our praise band, as good as they are. Not any singer. Not any songs. Not any styles. We gather together to worship him, because he is better. Let's pray together today. Lord, you are better. Lord, even right here in Hebrews 1, we have seen today the power of your word to create, to sustain. And you are the creator. You are the one who sits upon the throne. That you are the one who paid for sins, who has redeemed us. Not any church, not any pastor, Lord, not any denomination, but you are the one who is worthy of praise because you have done those things. And so we declare today, we confess today that you are better, Jesus. Lord, I pray as we read this week ending Acts and as we read beginning in Hebrews, Lord, that we would, our hearts would well up in praise to you. Lord, even reading about Paul and sometimes feeling horrible about our own lives because of how committed he was, Lord, you are better than Paul. The same Holy Spirit who lives within him lives within us. The power of God dwells within us. The power who raised you from the dead, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so we declare, you are better. Lord, help us not to get so enamored with programs or things or versions of the Bible or people, Lord, that we depend upon them rather than upon you. That we seek out their opinion first before we seek out your word. You are beautiful, Lord. You are gracious. You have provided purification for us when no one else could. And as the angels recognize this and they worship you, Jesus, we join them. We seek you, Lord. Not experiences, not angels. Lord, I think of when you sent out your disciples. They came back rejoicing that the demons were subject to them. How you told them to focus on what is really most important, that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I pray that you would help us to do the same, Lord. That our joy would come from our relationship with you, not from what the circumstances around us and what's happening in our lives. It goes up and down, those kinds of things, Lord, but help us to find our joy in you, Jesus, because you are better. We magnify your name today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.